Matthew 28, and for one final time in this series, the theme of God, God as Trinity, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where Jesus comes to the disciples in Galilee, and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," this is verse 19 of Matthew 28, "therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We began looking at this verse last week. It was originally just going to be one sermon, but there was just so much material coming out of this, because although it's very simple, it just simply says that one of the responsibilities of the Christian church is that whenever anyone receives Jesus Christ, that we baptize them, and that we baptize them in a particular way, that we're not told whether it has to be by sprinkling or immersion or the kind of mode of baptism isn't the issue. The issue is that the name that baptism is performed in, and baptism is in the name, one name, because it's one God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God, one name. And that is very, very significant. It tells you at the start of the Christian life, the very outset, we are to begin thinking of ourselves as worshipping a triune God, as worshipping a God who is a mystery. And that's something we thought about last week. He's a mystery. He's not someone we're going to understand. We're not going to wrap our minds around him and envelop him with our understanding and be able to explain him and be able to get who he is. We just don't do that. He's a mystery. But also, because it's at the beginning of the Christian life, and it's something that we have to know at the beginning, that we're going to be baptized into this name, it's part of our message as Christians. That was the other M. The message that we have as Christians is, among other things, that our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we've thought about God as a mystery, God as our message, the triune God. And there's two more M's to finish off. I want to think of God as our model tonight. And then finally as majesty. So God is our model. And we're asking now, well, if we begin the Christian life under the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how do we get on with others who are also baptized into that name? What relationship do we have with other Christians? Is it just a loose association whereby we come together in the same building on a Sunday and happen to be singing the same words? Or is it a more intimate association? What is a relationship with other Christians supposed to be? And that is a very, very challenging question. Again, coming back to that induction yesterday in Smithton, the congregation of Smithton comes from all over the place. They don't all live in Smithton. It'd be good if they did. That would make it much more, in a sense, a local church. But people come from all over Inverness, which is a big place. They come from the Black Isle. They come from further along, as far as Nairn. They come from all over the place to go to Smithton. So actually, for them, often, the only time they see one another is on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening. And church has got to be more than that. You know, yourselves, you come from various communities round about here. I'm not going to do that whole thing, put your hand up if you're from Inverinet, or put your hand up if you're from Plockton. But, you know, you come from different communities, and it's quite likely that you're only going to see one another tonight or in the morning or whatever. And that's not entirely satisfactory. when it comes to being church. We have to try and be together at other times, both to worship and pray together and to work together to bring the good news of Jesus in word and deed into our community. And I say that because we look to God as our model. So mystery, message, model. He's our model. Remember way back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, and I began the series with these words, or early in the series we mentioned these words, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness," God said. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And although we know these words, they're really striking, aren't they? Let us make man. It wasn't a soliloquy. God wasn't saying to himself, as though it was just one person sort of talking to himself, "Let me make man. I think I'll make man." He doesn't say that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit say, "Let us make man in our own image." So you and I are created in the image of a triune God. So part of our reflecting what God is like is that we reflect the diversity within God himself. We reflect that there are three persons, not one. We reflect the profound reality that God is a God who has internal relationships. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, although they are one God and totally agree as one and think as one and move as one, yet they are three individual persons capable of relating to one another as a community of unity. And we are made in the image of that God. Every one of us baptized in Jesus Christ is baptized into the triune God. And in the image of the triune God, we have to therefore live. Now God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. That begins to tell us straight away that you and I, as Christian people, we cannot go about dividing from one another. And if we see Christians doing that, then something has been lost. Something very basic has been lost. And Christians do that. Sadly, they do it too easily, too readily. They divide from one another. Instead of staying around and talking to one another and working out their differences, they divide from one another. Instead of repenting where they've been selfish, where they promoted their own agendas, they divide. It's too easy to divide. When you divide from other Christians, you lose the image of the Trinity. Because the Trinity is a community of three persons in perfect unity, in complete and constant harmony. And the Church of Jesus Christ must seek to live in that way. And that is a real challenge to us, because you know that we're all different. And we all have our rough edges. We all have our quirks and strangenesses. And some of us are just downright awkward. It's hard to get on with people in the church. And when you're in a community where there's a few churches, People easily do say, well, I'm off to the next one. And you've lost something. That's a challenge. We are meant to express the image of God together. And we need to be together, physically be together. And we need to work together, and worship together, and pray together. And we need to make time to do that. And we need to commit to overcoming any obstacles between us so that we can express to this world in which we live the name in which we were baptized. The name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A unity. A unity. But yet a community. Three persons. But one God. And we want to express that to the world. The world needs to see that. There is no harmony in heaven or on earth like the harmony between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All over the world today, people are seeking harmony. They're looking for shalom. They're seeking peace. They're seeking for rest for their souls in relationship with others. And all over the world, people are failing to find it. All over the world, people are falling out with one another. Sometimes as individuals, sometimes as countries. All over the world, there is disharmony and disunity. The breakdown of marriages, the breakdown of families, the breakdown of communities. People are dividing from one another on all kinds of levels. And the church has got to demonstrate something different. Our God is one. A community of oneness. A beautiful community of oneness. And in that community of oneness, we seek to live in fellowship with one another. We seek to be united with one another, expressing the fact that we are living in the image of God. Of course, there's a lot more I could say about this. The fact is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are to be thought of as equal too. Equal. They are equally God. Father and Son and Holy Spirit have equal glory as God. And so, again, in the Church of Christ, while there may be different roles in the Church, just as there are different roles within the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, different roles, yet there is also equality. The leaders of the Church are no greater than anyone else in the Church. Men and women, children, adults. Like I was saying this morning about the Temple of Herod, it was a place of terrible segregation and division. It divided Jews and Gentiles. It divided men and women. It divided priests from the laity, as we call it. But in Christ, as those baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's none of that. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So there's another thing to think about as well. Because I know, and it's something that can be very troublesome about inductions. Coming back to yesterday, and just about the way that we speak about churches, as though a church can't function without a minister. And as though getting a minister is the great goal of a church that doesn't have a minister. Well, actually, a minister is just one person in the whole congregation. The whole congregation, they all are equal in Christ Jesus. And the minister isn't some kind of special functionary, some kind of higher individual in the hierarchy. There's no hierarchy. Because we're made in the image of a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are the community of the triune God. We love one another as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do. Everyone is equal. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal, although there are roles. These are the things to take away with you today. So we should reflect the glory of the nature of God Himself in our relationships with one another. In the past, the church embarked at times on very ambitious enterprises to build, to construct cathedrals. Doesn't really do that these days very much. And when cathedrals are built these days, they're built very quickly. In comparison to some cathedrals in the past, which took up to 600 years to build. I just love the idea of the architect sort of sitting down and saying, right, here's the plans of the cathedral, let's get started. And a generation of Christian people devote themselves to the digging of the foundations and the laying of the foundation stones. And the next generation maybe get a couple of courses of bricks up, and it goes on and on. And it takes several generations to actually get a place that anyone can actually go into and use as a place of worship. Just think about the degree of harmony, of unity of purpose, the degree of community, the sense that these people must have had of serving something greater, and the kind of sense of equality they must have had too, that each generation had its part to play, and each person their part to play, and whether they were master craftsmen or labourers, they were all involved together, unitedly, equally, harmoniously in this enterprise that was far, far greater. That's the church. It's a great picture. So, are you involved in the action tonight? Or are you just in church tonight? That's a question for us to think, well, how do I express the fact of me worshipping a triune God? Do I really try each week to make sure I get together with other Christians and do things with other Christians in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do I try and get together with other Christians and pray with them or study the Bible with them or visit the sick with them or get involved in one of the social enterprises the church is involved in the community these days? Do I do that? That's how we express the God we have, Father, Son, and Spirit. But finally, majesty. We worship a majestic God. A majestic God. We worship and we pray to a majestic God. If we go back to verse 17. Yeah, so the disciples, it's not just the 11 at this time. It's a much larger group up in Galilee, a very much larger group. There's hundreds of them, Paul tells us, in Galilee. Verse 17, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. But some doubted. They worshipped him, but some doubted. So they're worshipping Jesus, the Son, but some are not sure. On the other hand, some were sure, and they worshipped. Jesus then said to them in verse 18, that he, the Son, has all authority that there is. If there's any authority to be had, he has it. He has authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And he says as well in verse 20 that people must be taught to obey everything he's commanded. So he has authority, all authority, and so he commands, and we have to recognize his authority to command and obey him. And he tells us also in verse 20 that if we are going and making disciples, he'll be with us always. Doesn't matter whether we're in Timbuktu or in Kyle, he's with us always to the end of the age. So do not doubt then that this Jesus is majestic. Do not doubt then that the Son is majestic. He has all authority. He commands and all must obey. And wherever people are obeying him, he's with them, and he's with them forever, to the end of the age. This is a little taste, a little expression of the majesty of God, the majesty of the Son here. And undoubtedly those who doubted in verse 17 doubted less and less as they began to see Jesus, well, first of all ascending to heaven and then working by his Spirit after the day of Pentecost in the church. They began to understand and get to grips with what it was that Jesus had come to do and who he was, and it finally dawned upon them. Truly a majestic and a glorious Saviour who is worthy to be worshipped. But God is triune. He is Father and Spirit as well as Son. And although here it is the Son who's being worshipped, in the New Testament as a whole, more often than not, it's the Father who's been worshipped. And at the same time, it's quite appropriate to worship the Holy Spirit, although there's very few examples that you might find throughout the Bible of that. But altogether, because the three are equal, because they're not jealous of one another, because to praise one is to praise the other, it's entirely appropriate to address the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit in our worship and indeed in our prayers. If you listen to people pray, you'll hear people pray, some to the Father, some to God, some to Jesus. Don't occasionally hear people praying to the Holy Spirit as well. But that's okay. And sometimes Christians go through phases of praying to Jesus. Often younger Christians will pray to Jesus, and maybe as they mature, they may pray more to the Father. And sometimes people will pray just to God, as God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and all three persons are worthy that we should address them. As it happens, in the way that the Father, Son, and Spirit have been revealed in the New Testament, the Son comes to earth, or takes a human body on earth and does the work of offering a righteous life for us. And the Spirit equips the Son for that, but then the Spirit particularly, he comes to equip the church thereafter for her mission in the world. And you have a sense of these different roles, and the Father is behind it all, sending the Son, and with the Son sending the Spirit. So they do have different roles, and so it is more natural perhaps to address the Father in the end than the Son or the Spirit. But it's okay if you do something else, because God is triune and the three persons are totally at one and delight in the praise and the prayers and the trust of their people. And so we come, as we do, to the end of this series of thinking about God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And we recognize this richness that we have as we come to God. We know that if we are praying to God the Father, we are praying to the Son and the Spirit as well. If we're praising Jesus the Son, then we are praising the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. If we're calling on the Holy Spirit to come and inspire and fill us, we are calling on the Father and the Son to come as well. It's a rich, rich life, this, to be able to call on a triune God, to know the richness of God Himself, and to be able to weave that into our devotion and our praise, and to know that He is such a great and mysterious God, a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And finally, He is coming, because Jesus says that He'll be with us to the very end of the age. The very end of the age. And we live our lives in the light of the fact that it's not going to be long before we are going to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we see but in a mirror or a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. It's not going to be long before we have the experience of seeing God face to face. Just as I said, John 1 verse 1, the Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God. We are going to be face to face with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through our salvation in Jesus Christ. And if we have Jesus as our Savior, then we have nothing to fear from that. If we don't have Jesus as our Savior, then we will be banished from His presence, because we cannot be with the triune God, who is thrice holy and glorious, if sin is something that we have clung to throughout life. Sin is something we relinquish and repent of and are repulsed by, because we want to be with this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if through Jesus we have turned to God, and we have turned away from sin, and we have sought God, then we shall have our desire fulfilled, and we'll be with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we'll be with them forevermore. And even though we are frail creatures just now, we will be resurrected as spiritual and glorious and immortal creatures. We will be fit for the presence of the triune God to live with Him forevermore. And though now we are mortal, we shall no longer be. We shall be made to live with God, Father, Son, and Spirit forever. God will make us eternal. And we'll be in His presence, the triune God's presence, forever and ever. We will be His people, and He will be our God, because ultimately, this God is our God forever and ever. And He is our destiny. He is our future. He is everything to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it will be our privilege, and it will be our unimaginable blessedness to get to know Him in a deeper and fuller and richer and more profound way forever and ever. And to go through the endless ages of eternity in fellowship with a God who has been from eternity past, who has been in that eternal relationship forever past, blessed in Himself, enjoying the glory of His own company, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enjoying the blessedness of His own community. We shall share it. We shall share that blessedness. That's His plan. That is His purpose. So, let's be involved in the enterprise of representing our God in this community. Let's reflect His image as Father, Son, and Spirit together. And let's take this, our message of salvation in Jesus, and of subsequent fellowship with God as Father, Son, and Spirit, into our community. And let's live it out and proclaim it to the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit forever. Amen.